Well, good evening, good evening. Welcome to Black Friday service here at Faith Church. I'm so glad that you're here. Did I say Black Friday? That's only the 100th time I've done that. Well, we got a great sale for you today. Best trade you can imagine. As we open up service today, I wanted to issue a special thank you to everybody who helped this past Wednesday as we had the funeral service for our sister Carolyn Marshall. Thank you so much for helping, cleaning, getting food ready, all the very many things. I mean, half the time, I don't even know half the stuff you guys do. I go to do it, and it's already done. And so I wanted to thank you so much for that. I know it meant a lot to the family, and they wanted me to tell you that as well. In fact, that family wanted me to tell you that it felt like they were little girls again here at church and the love that they felt from this church body. So thank you so much. In way of announcements is that there is no announcements. We are doing sunrise service over at the Owen Farm. Excited for that at 8 o'clock on Sunday. Be there and don't be square. Also, we are going to one small change is we are actually going to do the breakfast here at the church. So following the service, join us at this church in the fellowship hall for the breakfast following the service. But we are looking forward to this. I'm looking forward to this as well. Those of you with kids know this. They'll remember this for the rest of their lives. Whether good or bad, they'll remember it. And that is, I'm just kidding around. It'll be very, very good. Want to give an update on Larry Johnson. I just talked with him prior to the service. If you don't know, Larry has cancer, and I'm doing this announcement now because I won't be on Sunday just with how the service will go. Larry's doing well. He had his third chemo treatment this week on Thursday, and the last they checked, there was 75% of the cancer is gone. And thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. The further praise report, he's about to have another PET scan, so there may be even more that's gone. He's going to be doing at least two more chemo sessions. Other praise report in it, the symptoms he had associated with it are basically gone. So thank you, Jesus, for that. So we want to continue praying for healing for him, for Barbara Stevens as well. And as we prepare our hearts for Good Friday, I hope that this Holy Week has been special for you. For me, Holy Week is always a special time. It's a time where I take note. I try to do this every week, but I take note, special note during Holy Week to take my heart before the Lord and have him look for anything that is not like his son, Jesus Christ, to chisel away. And normally I have a lot more time than I did this week. Obviously preparing for a funeral is not it's not a quick business. But even with that said, there was ways the Holy Spirit just found in my week. Even though I had less time, the Holy Spirit found ways to just hammer me with his truth to the glory of God the Father so I might be more like his son, Jesus Christ. So as we get ready for Good Friday, and it's Good Friday, not Black Friday, because it is simultaneously the thing that lifts our hearts the highest and the thing that rips our hearts down the hardest as well, is obviously he died for our sins, but he died for our sins. Let us go before the Lord this evening. Gracious Heavenly Father, during communion we set our hearts towards this, but thank you isn't good enough. Lord, we received a free gift, but it cost you, your son, your only son, whom you loved and were well pleased. I think sometimes we cheapen it. We take it for granted. We just kind of act like, well, that's just part of the Christian faith and blah, blah, blah. I'm going to go on to other things. That is the deepest thing. Lord, I think of the song that we sing around this time, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he would give his only son to make this wretch his treasure. Lord, let us set our hearts to this. Holy Spirit, look inside of us into our very soul. Any unclean thing, clean it out. Anything that does not look like the Son, chisel it away. And it is to the glory of God the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and by the sacrifice of God the Son, that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you please stand this service? We'll have different songs and readings throughout.
on a hill outside Jerusalem called Golgotha. The air is heavy with hopelessness and despair. Against the afternoon sky, three men hang upon wooden crosses. On the middle cross is Jesus of Nazareth, his body battered and broken from the merciless scourging he'd endured, all at the hands of those who had condemned him. The crowds gather around. Their voices echo shouts of mockery and scorn as they hurl insults and jeers at him. Yet even amidst their ruthless cries, Jesus offers words of forgiveness and grace. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As the hours pass, darkness falls over the hill, and Jesus speaks the words, "It is finished." He bows his head and surrenders his spirit to the Father. The earth trembles and quakes, yet even in this moment of pain and suffering, there is a glimmer of hope, a promise of redemption and salvation that will echo throughout eternity. This Easter, you're invited to discover the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to experience the overwhelming gift of grace and salvation that's being offered through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus.
I will. to the old rugged cross, I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach that he bare. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory
chapter 19, verse 24. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things.
We'll see your face bright as as the sun, will bow before the King of Kings, our God forever we will sing. Oh, behold the Lamb, the story of redemption written on his hands. Jesus, you will reign.
Said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put on a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Took the nails for me, but then he needed love.
7. Since it was a day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it had borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him who they have pierced.
You may be seated today. One of my early prayers when I came to Christ was that my heart would always be sensitive to the crucifixion of Christ, to the sufferings of Christ, that I wouldn't take the sufferings of Christ for granted, that I wouldn't abuse the grace of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes, "For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died in accordance with the Scriptures." Today being Good Friday, we look deeply at the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ in his death. Paul wrote that this was first importance, but it wasn't only his suffering, it was also his resurrection. The entire story of Jesus Christ is the good news of God to us. Paul and the other New Testament writers wanted us to pay careful attention that this wasn't a miracle, it was the miracle. It was the greatest miracle of all of time, of all of history. It's what every miracle is pointing to, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. John, the writer of the Gospel of John that Pastor Curtis and Alyssa had read for us today, there was something he didn't want to just to state what had happened, but he wanted the meaning behind it as well. And that's why we saw that phrase repeated three times, that something to the effect that the scripture might be fulfilled. Many see the scriptures, they see the Old Testament as plan A and the New Testament as plan B. That Israel, the nation of Israel, that was God's A plan, and they were to evangelize the nations, but they failed. So now he has to send Jesus Christ, plan B. That is not the case at all. For everything, when it says, "for it is written," every time it has something that the scriptures may be fulfilled, that was Old Testament scripture. It was always God's A plan for his son to come and to die for our sins. No, there is no series of plan. Our God is a one-plan kind of a God. He doesn't have contingency plans. It all goes according to his purview. That does not strip us from any responsibility that we ourselves have. Adam and Eve, from their own free choice, eat from the garden of good and evil, from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You might ask, if there's just one plan, how are the people in the Old Testament saved? Weren't they saved by the blood of sheep and goats? As one lawyer who came to Jesus Christ, who asked him, what's the most important commandment? Jesus told him to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Do you remember his response? That all the blood in the sheep and goats do not compare to these commands. But we're unable to keep these commands except in Christ. This is plan A, not plan B. Our God does not have multiple plans. Our church, like many, will focus on this day about the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ. So we will as well. However, Good Friday. I'm trying to be very serious and everything, and I just... Anyway, this should be a daily occurrence, not a special occasion. But it is good as a congregation for us to sit and meditate on the free gift of God cost, while it cost us nothing, it cost God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit much. I want to briefly look at, before I get into the heart of my message, the sufferings of Christ. Not just the physical sufferings of Christ. In fact, most of the time we think of the physical suffering of Christ. Christ suffered more than any person who's ever lived, but it wasn't because of the cross. It wasn't because of the scourging. I'll get to that in a second. He suffered in body. He suffered emotionally and mentally, and he suffered spiritually. Let's start with the physical sufferings of Christ. These have been expounded about many, many times in various ways. In fact, our English word excruciate comes from the Latin, which literally means out of the cross. Isn't that amazing how our language develops over time? When somebody had to think about, okay, what's the worst pain somebody can go through? They thought of the cross of Jesus Christ. And so they developed that to be excruciate. Before he was crucified, he suffered much, even before the cross. Christ is first taken before the Sanhedrin. They beat him and they pull out his beard. And every time I read that, it's like, I know this other stuff is much worse than that, but I cringe because I have a beard. And I've ripped out hairs accidentally, and it hurts. And it's just, and it's like, why even do that? It's such a jerk move. I mean, it's not even like, it's just to be mean, I guess. I mean, they beat him with their fists, and they told him, Prophet, tell us which one has struck you. They beat him even before he gets before Pilate, but Pilate has him scourged. And scourged is a horrific English word, isn't it? It doesn't quite give us a picture of what it is, though. He is whipped, and many scholars believe it was 39 times, because the Jewish understanding is that if you were to be scourged 40 times, you'd die. So one shy of that is close as you can get to death without dying. Now, the Romans and the Greeks, they didn't have such a folklore, so we don't know how many times he was. But we know that many people who were scourged died. You were whipped, but you weren't whipped with an Indiana Jones-style whip. I wouldn't like that. But I will take that every day of the week over what Jesus was scourged with. It's called a cat of nine tails. Like a whip that has nine tails to it, but it has little barbs and hooks of bone and metal and glass woven in it. And the idea behind it wasn't simply to cause a wound by whipping, but to rip away the flesh until bone was revealed. Many people who survived the flogging, they didn't walk the same way because it did so much trauma to them that their very bones were damaged. The idea behind the flogging was not to have to do it again. Just once, and that person should learn their lesson from that point on. If a person did survive, they would remember the experience. The damage could be so severe, the victim would walk differently. The crucifixion itself is brutal. It's brutal for its longevity. Nails are put into the hands, nails are put into the feet. We read that. But you don't die from blood loss, you die from asphyxiation because you're unable to get a full breath. In order to get a full breath, you have to push on your wounded feet in order to inflate your lungs fully. A few years ago, there was a man who was exploring a cave over in Utah. You don't know what that's like if you've never been maybe to Wind Cave or someplace like that. You're in utter darkness and you're trying to chart according to a map others have made. He got off of the trail and he thought he was in a certain place that he wasn't, and he was stuck. He was stuck for 27 hours with no injuries. He dies from asphyxiation because he cannot get a full breath. The victim of crucifixion would last typically a lot longer than 27 hours. They would be screaming, they would be crying, they would be in pain the entire time. The victim's family would be watching, hearing the cries, unable to help. There's the next part of the sufferings of Christ is the shame. The crucifixion itself was terrible, but the point wasn't just pain, it was also shame. They came from a shame-based culture. And they wanted to set a point, and this is why crucifixion was seen so terrible, because of the shame of it. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we see, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the, not the pain, but the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne in heaven. What they would do is they would crucify folks outside of a city. Golgotha is on the way into Jerusalem. You can't get into Jerusalem without passing by Golgotha. And the idea behind it is if you're going into this town, you had a Roman billboard telling you, this is what happens to rebels of Rome. This was all according to a political agenda of Rome called the Pax Romana, which is Latin for Roman peace. See, they wanted peace throughout their empire, but they couldn't have a big enough army to police the entire empire at all points in time, so they had to be brutal to individuals so that they could be perhaps lenient to entire providences. When you read about the crucifixions, as we do in the New Testament, this was Pilate's way of trying to forestall a full-on rebellion. It didn't work. In 70 AD, Judah does rebel against Rome, and Rome crushes Judea and Jerusalem specifically. The idea behind this the crucifixion was to deter others by putting them up to open disgrace. When Christ tells us to take up our cross, he's not talking about a necklace. He is not talking about a fashion statement. He is talking about enduring the shame that he endured on the cross. The message of the cross truly is foolishness to those who are perishing. And as Pastor Leonard Ravenhill said, it's so much easier to wear a cross than to bear one. There are many people who are very much willing to wear a cross, but very, very few people who want to bear a cross. Much worse, so much worse than the physical suffering, the emotional suffering that came from the shame was the spiritual suffering. There is no person who's ever lived who suffered as much as Jesus Christ, and it's not because of the cross, because of the pain of the cross or the shame of the cross, but because of the wrath of God laid on him for you and me. There are many passion plays. The most famous passion play was a huge blockbuster, The Passion of the Christ. In all its goriness, I would tell you that it does not come close to representing the true sufferings of Jesus Christ. Not in any way, not even physically. You don't see the infections. You don't see the swelling. You don't see so much of what happened that day. The shame of it, we're so removed from that culture, we don't get it. But the one thing they can't show us that we wouldn't get is the spiritual sufferings of Christ from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He is crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. Peter the apostle will quote this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we are healed. It was not the Roman wood, but the very wrath of God, for just wrath of God for sins, that was the absolute worst part of the sufferings of Christ. The Apostle John, in the Gospel of John, as we read this, states these things, but he wants us to understand beyond that the reason why, to fulfill that the Scripture might be fulfilled. That this is part of God's plan for you and for me. What is done is stated, but also the meaning is stated as well. It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul, in the verse I started off with, says that Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. If God is in control, and if the greatest crime in history doesn't take him off guard, but a part of his plan, can we not have confidence that our current sufferings are producing for us a crown of glory that far outweighs it all? Maybe you're in a time of suffering, but you're not suffering because of Jesus Christ. Every suffering is producing for us a crown of glory that far outweighs it all. And we can have a trust that there is something that is going to be produced from this. That Even though the cross is endured, the crown is on his head, the diadems. John alludes to three Old Testament scriptures in chapter 19. Pastor Curtis and Alyssa read those for us today. Each describes something that Christ endured according to the plan of God the Father. One is that he was stripped naked. Two, he was thirsty. And three, he was pierced. Starting off in verse 24 that they read to you here, he is stripped. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This is to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The shame of the cross. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul tells us that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But then he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he is not ashamed of the gospel. In first century Roman Empire, to worship someone who was crucified was met with laughter and scorn, not with admiration. One of the earliest, best-preserved pieces of graffiti is called the Aleximandios Graffitio. It is probably the best-preserved, oldest-preserved example we have of graffiti in the Roman Empire, 1st century AD. Second century AD. And what it is a crude drawing of a donkey being crucified and a man bowing down to the donkey. And the inscription says, Aleximandios worships his God. Do we consider, when we think about bearing the cross, what the cross might mean, what it might cost us? Jesus Christ on the cross, his clothes are divided amongst his executioners. In our verse, we see them dividing up the garments, being four executioners. Each got one, but there was a fifth garment that they had to gamble over to see who would get it. It was seamless, so if they were to tear it, it would be useless. So they gamble in order to see who would get it. Roman law gave them the right to have the clothes of the condemned. With four of them, each got a piece, but the fifth would have to for the fifth piece, it would have to be gambled for. Jesus' simple wardrobe was composed of five items: a turban, an outer robe, a sash, sandals, and a fairly long tunic, which was one piece worn as an undergarment. There is a debate as Christ is stripped and put on the cross whether or not he was fully naked or not. There is some evidence that for Judea, they allowed the condemned to cover their shame as a way of not really rubbing in their differences being circumcised. They're not sure whether or not Jesus was fully naked, but the humiliation of Christ is so apparent as he is lying on the cross. And when you consider, this is God's Son. This is the rose of heaven, the darling of heaven. How many tears in heaven were shed that day? If angels were corporeal beings who shed salty water as tears, they'd fill up oceans. And all the fears of the Roman Emmerich movies would be a small thing compared to the flood that would rain down on earth that day as the Son of God is stripped naked before evildoers. So whether he was fully naked or partially naked, the shame, and this fulfilled the scripture in Psalm chapter 22, verse 18. The scripture that says is being fulfilled here is from David. He's prophetically writing this song in verse 18. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. In the time of King David, we're not exactly positive if crucifixion even happened anywhere. In fact, the earliest time we have anything was from the Persian Empire, which was after the time of King David. But even if there was, even if they crucified people the same way the Romans did, how would David know that there would be four instead of five executioners and they would have to gamble for the last piece of cloth? Well, because no word of scripture was written by the author's own interpretation, by their own will, but they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. He sees this, the psalm writer before the Roman custom of crucifixion speaks of it more on the nose than the Persian variety. In fact, if you read through that psalm, you will find so many parallels to the Roman custom of crucifixion, including the casting of lots for that last piece. And Psalm 22 is filled with so much more than that. The very first verse, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words are quoted by Christ on the cross in a mixture of his language and the language around him. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? This gave us an idea of the utter pain and anguish of the Son. But make no mistake, the Son was not divided from the Father. He would cease being God at that point. God's immutable nature would be changed. What it means to say is that the good pleasure of God the Father was not with him in that moment, something he never lived without. As he endures the humiliation. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The second Old Testament scripture here is in verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so that they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. This fulfills Psalm 69, verse 21. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Before this, in the gospel accounts, they try to give him another drink, wine mixed with gall. He refuses that drink. That drink would have lessened the pain. Jesus Christ goes to the cross like a lamb before the shears, without complaining, without trying to get out of it. The incredible might of Christ is fully displayed, that he would deny even a mild pain reliever like wine mixed with gall. But as he sees the time is near, he drinks, according to the scripture, sour wine. This isn't the first time Jesus is thirsty, but it is the last. When he was in the desert, the devil came to tempt him. And he tempts him with his hunger, and he says if he's truly the Son of God, he would turn the stones into bread. And Jesus replied that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds by the mouth of God. Jesus also told those who were present at the Sermon on the Mount that those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. What's more than this? When Jesus is in his earthly ministry all the way in John chapter 4, he comes to this well in Samaria, and there's this woman there. And he asked her for water, and her response is, how can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? And this is how he quote, and I quote from John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who is it saying to you, give me a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water. This is the part from my Holy Week meditation that the Lord has been dealing with me on, is that when we ask him for a drink, he gives us living water. And when he asked us for a drink, we gave him bitter wine. Now, you weren't there that day, but when you, every thought, careless thought, word, and deed, you were giving him bitter wine. I was thinking about, even for the Christian, and I was thinking about, okay, so obviously this is important here, and I was extrapolating it out to what does that mean for us practically. It's like, does a Christian also give Jesus sour wine? I thought about, you know, how with those two words, bitter wine, homonyms, bitter, like being bitter in spirit, wine, how we whine, that when God comes to us in order to love us, we complain. Things aren't going perfectly according to our standard, and we whine and complain. But I was actually on my run before I came here, so I had to quickly like get this into my sermon. And my mind went to, and I believe by the Holy Spirit, to Revelation chapter 3. So I was thinking, what's an example then of the Lord coming to us, and we give him something bitter to drink? And in Revelation chapter 3, we have the churches that the Lord is speaking to. And one church is called Laodicea. I'm sure you've heard of it. They're in this particular place in which hot water that came from them from hot springs would be lukewarm by the time it got to them. And the cool water from another region by the time it got to them would be tepid. They would either have to heat it up or cool it down in order to drink it, because tepid water is only good for making you throw up. So the Lord, when he's dealing with them, he says, I wish you were cold, or I wish you were hot, but because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And in that same instruction, he tells them, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anybody who opens the door, I will fellowship with them. You know what they'd been giving him instead of fellowship? Here's our bitter wine. And so this is what the Lord's been dealing with me on this week, is that how often I whine about things, how often, how ungrateful I am of the benefits of Christ. How often I don't think about the crucifixion. How often I do take the sufferings of Christ for granted. And it's like I'm giving him bitter wine all over again. And the horror of that mankind is represented at the crucifixion. You have the leaders of the Jewish people. You also have the leaders of the Gentiles. That's you and me. Giving full cooperation to the death of God the Son, and you, and I wonder, God, why didn't you just wipe us all off the face of the earth at that moment? Instead, it is this moment that the love of Christ is pouring out for each and every one of us. At the end of Revelation, it tells us, let me turn there real quick, I didn't put it in my notes. That's why we don't do sword drills. Too hard for the pastor to get to the place he wants to get to. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Before we knew Christ, that's all we ever gave him was bitter wine. Even though we know Christ, we still do sin. We still do give him bitter wine, but he gives us. When we ask for water, he gives us living water that flows to eternal life. The third is that he is pierced. In verses 31 through 37, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for the Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that the legs might be broken and that they may be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, that not one of his bones will be broken. And another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. I labeled this point actually over after the second prophecy being fulfilled, because I felt like unbroken bones actually didn't flow well. We have two right here. None one of his bones will be broken, that he will be pierced. Now, one of his bones, we have the example of the Passover lamb. When the Passover lamb was prepared, not one of the bones were to be broken. They were to slaughter the animal, but not break one of the bones. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 20, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. With crucifixion, once again, the victim does not die from blood loss, but from suffocation. So breaking the legs would hasten that. I always wonder when I come to this, it's like, if you're asking this request, why don't you ask them just to end it quick? I don't understand the politics of the time. I'm sure they had their reasons. When they came to Christ, I wondered, the Roman soldiers, they don't know that prophecy, right? Here's the thing, man can't stand against God. Man has their own agenda, but God's agenda rules. John, he's saying here that he is this witness. John, in his gospel, really doesn't identify himself much. He identifies through other things that he is a witness. He saw the blood and the water flow out. Many have theorized that there was massive internal bleeding of Jesus Christ in his abdomen, and that the red blood cells had separated from the plasma, and then that's what was flowing out. I can't really speak to that. I can tell you I've read that. I don't know if that's the case or not. I do like, Jackie, I know you decorated in here, and this is wonderful to do right here. In Shakespeare's writings, he uses purple instead of red for blood. So I see this, and I see the blood and the water flow out. I see the prophecies of Jesus Christ being fulfilled. In the worst crime of human history. In the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us, behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Shame I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. The next prophecy fulfilled here is that he would be pierced. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and peace for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. I think this is true eschatologically, meaning in the future, but I believe this is true for every sinner who comes to Christ, is that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin, and we look upon him whom we have pierced, and we mourn. The godly sorrow grips our heart. The things we couldn't have cared less about break our hearts. Even on my run today, I started weeping because I thought of the things in my life that I permit are the things that Christ died for. Who pierced Christ? Zechariah is talking about the nation of Jerusalem here. We just read how it was a Roman official, but Isaiah chapter 53, it is all of us who have bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, for he was pierced for our transgressions. He was wounded for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement which made us whole. We gave him our bitter wine when he was thirsty, and we tried to shame and mock him, but he has made us the righteousness of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 is what I started this with. That Christ was crucified according to the scriptures. Let me read the next verse for you. So hopefully God is revealing stuff in your heart and you are this Good Friday becoming more like Jesus Christ. And I've done everything in my power to give you the enormity of the weight of continued sanctification in our lives. And if you do not know Christ today, today is the day of salvation. Fall upon the mercies of Christ. While today we celebrate the Friday Jesus was crucified, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. It is Friday. Sunday's coming.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My King yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
We're going to take communion together from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Board members, would you come up to the front and get ready to distribute the symbols of the body and blood of Christ? What a great opportunity for us to reflect on the scripture today. To be encouraged to know that if the greatest crime in human history was according to the will of God, and what greatness, what good has come out of it, what good will come out of our suffering as well. And then also the work of the Holy Spirit in our life as well. That he was pierced for our transgressions, he was wounded for our iniquities, upon him was the chastisement which made us whole. And by his wounds, we are healed. We often take that as physical healing. Peter took it as spiritual healing. And there are so many people. I think I'm going to do a immediate social media fast soon because I see so many people so wounded online. And I always want to reach out and be like, don't you know that there's healing? Don't you know that he is good? Don't you know if you'd give up your pride, if you'd give up your hurt, he would embrace you and heal you. I'm going to pray over the symbols of the body and blood of Christ, and if you distribute them amongst the congregation. We celebrate open communion here. You don't have to be a member of our church, but you have to be a member of Christ's church. Do not take the communion in an unworthy manner tonight. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, on this Good Friday, we remember the sufferings of Jesus Christ anew. And Lord, may it cause in us a motivation, a fire in our bones to share our testimony with others that he is worthy, that he was pierced, he was stripped, he was crushed for our sins. But if we turn to him in faith and repentance, he makes us his son or daughter. And he frees us from the penalty of sin. He frees us from the slavery of sin. And Lord God, to this be the glory, honor, and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Board members, if you distribute the symbols of the body and blood of Christ. Thank you.
was a wretch. I remember who I was. I was lost. I was blind. I was running out of time. And sin separated. Oh, the breach was far too wide. From the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sights. So you
Corinthians chapter 11, continuing on to verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you take in your hand the symbol of the body of Christ? Lord, we've just been meditating on how you were pierced, you were bruised, you were crushed. It was for our sake, for the sins of myself and my people. When I take and I eat, I remember the sufferings of Christ. And I am grateful. I am humbled. I am energized. I am victorious. I mourn over my sin as I dance in victory. To you be the honor and glory, in Jesus' name. Please take and eat together. Verse 25. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Would you take in your hand the symbol of the blood of Christ? Lord, for over a year, we've been going through the book of Genesis on Sunday mornings. And I still remember when you cut the covenant with Abraham. You didn't walk through the sacrifice with him, you walked through alone. The other covenants wouldn't be like this, except the new covenant. Jesus Christ, you walked. You were the sacrifice. You carried the cross. You were lifted high that you might draw all men to yourself. And by your shed blood, I have been freed. I have been saved. And as I take and drink, I remember you until you come again. Please take and drink together. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Would you please stand as we sing this song one more time?
Then the one.
Would you raise your hands and receive the blessing of the Lord today? Today's blessing comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will working in us, that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Lord, may this not just simply be another Good Friday service. As deep cries out to deep, search our hearts, search our lives. Give us boldness, Lord God, into proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again. That the God of peace who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip us with everything good that we may do his will working in us, which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen and amen.